take your Bible
open to the 26th chapter of the book of Genesis today. If you saw that quote from David Wilkerson, I mentioned it Wednesday night, the 1986 quote about the shutting down of schools and bars and all of that. He mentioned at the end of it that it's going to bring in a great call for repentance and a great awakening. I believe with all my heart, no matter whatever else may be going on, there's going to be a host of people that are going to come out of this, and there's going to be people get saved. I'm hearing reports from people that haven't been able to gather publicly because they're in mega church environments. In spite of it, through video, through other stuff, people are getting saved, and they're sharing with people who are getting saved. And incredible things are going on. It's just amazing. Have you heard of this statement, the church without walls? You know, the church that's going on without the building? That's where we are today. It's moved outward, and people are being touched, and I'm thrilled that God is doing what he's doing. Stand for the reading of God's word. I want to share this message with you today. I feel so impressed. I've been asking the Lord for quite a long time when I could bring you to this word, and I felt like today was the day to do it. And it's out of the 26th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis 26:1, there was a famine in the land. Beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham and Isaac, so the protagonist of this chapter is the life of Isaac. Abraham is now way, way up in years and may still yet have been alive, though he lived to 175. Not quite sure at all, faces down, but if he hasn't passed, he's about to. So now Isaac is the key figure on the scene. Famine was in the land. Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt." Now that's what his dad did. Remember, when the famine hit, Genesis 12, Abram goes to Egypt. And in Egypt, he has all the issue with Pharaoh. And on the heels of that, they bring back that slave girl, Hagar, which led into the issue with Ishmael. And we've been battling the Arab problem since those days. Nothing new has been going on since the days of Abraham. Now, in the same kind of a context, in a famine, God speaks to Isaac and says, verse 2, "Don't go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Verse 6, Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Now, you can read the next many verses, and it talks about how the issue, like what happened in his dad's time, the king saw his wife and all that. Now, watch, if you would, down to verse 12. In this context where he stays in the area of Canaan, does not go to Egypt like his dad had done and all of that happened with that. Notice verse 12. "Then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him." Let's pray. Father, today we thank you so much from the very depth of our soul for your goodness to us and your faithfulness in spite of it all. Bless your word today. May it bury down deep into our spirit, Lord, in such a way that we will have a harvest of faith that will spring forth for each and every one of us. We praise you for it today. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people shouted amen. You may be seated. Without a doubt, these current contemporary times could be characterized as a time of famine. It's hard for us to grasp the true condition of this world in which we live today, because sometimes we have a tendency just to kind of view things from our own small sphere. But the WHO, the World Health Organization, tells us there are more people starving to death today than have ever done so in the history of humanity. It isn't just a long way off. There are people who go to bed hungry here in America every night. Children, people you know and I know that have need issues, have food issues, food concerns. I recognize that in many cases, as you start boiling things down, that in many environments, in certain sectors of the world, and many of you have traveled to places like I have, there are political issues that keep food from getting where it needs to go, and some totalitarian leaders will use those things to control the masses. All of that is true to some degree. But the point to be made is we're living even today in a time of famine. Now, by definition, the word famine indicates a dearth or a kind of lack. There are other kinds of famines, not just for a lack of food per se or a lack of appropriate nutrition. But there's other kinds of famines as well. In fact, the book of Amos, the minor prophet, tells us that in the last days that people are going to go here and there, far and wide, just for the hearing of the word of the living God. There's a lot of stuff being put out today. But I will tell you, those that focus on the straight and narrow declaration of God's word are becoming fewer and farther between. It's a day of famine. There are dearths and lacks on so many different levels. And we certainly are living in a time that none of us ever thought we'd see in our particular sojourn here on earth. And there's large, large questions of what's coming, where things are going to be, how we're going to get through, what we're going to look like on the other end of this. I heard somebody just the other day make the comment, they're tired of hearing the word, the new normal. But yet we're living in a time where we just don't really know. And there's real questions about shortages ahead, and maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't happen. God knows. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm trying to keep myself from getting scared. But instead of the concerns, I bring this passage to you as I feel directed of the Lord to make a great big point. And we read it just a moment ago. In a time of famine, Isaac, the son of Abraham, prospered 100-fold because God was with him. I want to say to every one of us today, there's this book out that's trying to help people learn how to sort through their stuff and to try to figure out what you keep and what you get rid of. And we're in the process of trying to downsize stuff, and we've got more stuff than we ever thought we would have. The author talks about that when you look at your stuff, that the things that give you a, quote, spark of joy. How many of you got stuff that gives you a spark of joy? How many of you got stuff in your house that does not give you a spark of joy? It's like, what am I going to do with that? Well, I want to give you a spark of faith today. I want to leave something with you that is based clearly. Now, if you study the life of Isaac, in many respects, Isaac was not his dad. Now, Jacob, who would be the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham, he had his own experiences and his own walk with God. But Isaac, we read about certain aspects of his life, but there's not a lot said so much about Isaac as was his father or his son. And yet, Isaac had a relationship with God, his own walk with God. I make that statement only for this reason. I know sometimes we like to think that certain stuff only applies to the sort of spiritual guru, but nothing could be farther from the truth. God is no respecter of persons. You don't have to be Joyce Meyer or Benny Hinn or Charles Stanley or any of these notable personalities. And we often have a tendency to think, well, I know it works for them, but listen to me. Even though there's not a lot said about Isaac's faith, he had faith. There may not have been a lot talked about, but he had a relationship with God that was his own. And this man, son of Abraham, father of Jacob, he had his own walk with God so that even in a time of dearth, even in a time of lack, he prospered. He prospered 100-fold because the Lord was with him. Beloved, as never before, this goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. At this time, you don't dare leave the house without God. We so desperately need him. Every day we wake up, and there's some new edict, there's some new mandate, there's some new report. Where is all this coming from? I don't know. Is it coming from some secret cache of leaders, whomever they may be, somewhere hidden behind closed doors that are making decisions that seem to be affecting society and governments? We don't know. There's people who are suggesting stuff. It makes interesting reading. And if you want something to talk about, I'll send you a text today and let you read something. And we're getting stuff sent to us like that. And you know, I'm reading through them. And well. But here's what I know. Even in a time of famine, you can prosper. Even in a time of dearth, God can continue to make your life successful. Even in a time where everybody else seems to be going through some attitude of poverty and they're panicking and they wonder what's going to happen. Let me tell you something. When you have the blessing of God kissing your life, yes, there may be a lot that will go on around you, but God is going to bless you nevertheless. In a time of famine, Isaac prospered. There was concerns about what was going on domestically, and there were concerns about what was going on ecologically. And the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, don't make the same mistakes. Great as his dad made his own share of mistakes and faults. And we're still to this day battling through some of those errors. He said, don't do that. Listen to my voice. Stay faithful. Stay true. And I'm going to bless you in spite of it all. And he did. He prospered in a time of famine 100-fold. Only God can give that kind of favor to people who are living through times of great lack and times of great dearth. It doesn't necessarily mean it's always going to be peaches and cream. It isn't always going to be macaroni and cheese. It isn't always going to be the easiest. There may be changes. There may be strange sorts of directions and strange sorts of preparations. What this text doesn't indicate to us, but without a doubt happened, is that Isaac was being tempted to do what his dad did. In famine, leave. Pack up things, head south, go to an environment and a situation, and somehow, however, God would have spoke to him, said, Isaac, don't do that. Stay here. Stay tapped in to this situation and circumstance. You've heard me say before, you know, we got to learn how to bloom where we're planted. Wherever God has placed you, whatever God has directed you to do. Nancy and I were out walking the other day, and in this particular path we were on, there were these huge soybean fields. And those soybean fields in that particular vicinity in particular are very fertile. In fact, I've seen them get as high as Nance was standing by them. They'd be at the top of her head. That's how big the soybeans get in these fields that we typically walk past. And the other day, we were walking by them, and the soybeans are up, and they're growing. And out in the middle of the soybean field was one lonely corn stalk. Now, if you've ever seen that, well, obviously, when the seed was put in, wherever they'd got the seed, there must have been some excess or some carryover. But out in the middle of this beautiful, it looked like a lawn of soybeans, there was this one lonely corn stalk standing up. I said, Nance, that's worth a picture. Bloom where you're planted. You know, God has got a plan for each and every one of our life, and COVID hasn't changed that. The circumstances that are coming down the pike is not going to negate God's blessing over your life. He's still going to prosper you. He's still going to provide for you. He's still going to watch over you. He's still going to build his church. He's still going to provide for his people. He's still going to pour out his Holy Spirit. He's still going to heal the sick. He's still going to raise the dead. He's still going to continue to pour out upon us his favor and his blessing. Even you and I can prosper in a time of famine. Somebody give God a praise offering in this house today. Hallelujah. Now, as this chapter goes forward, we get a little better profile of Isaac living in a time of famine, and yet God continuing to bless him. And we gain some insight. And I want to leave some points with you today that I hope will be helpful. And the first point is this, and it's in the opening part of chapter 26. I referenced it a second ago, but I will come back to it here just for the point of making this observation, and it's this. Come what may, listen to God. Come what may, listen to God. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't seek counsel. I'm not saying you shouldn't do your own research. I'm not saying you shouldn't read as broadly as you can. Keep your ears as open as you can. But at the end of the day, when you've read everything that is out there, and you've consulted with the best persons you know, you still got to hear from God. And nobody can hear from God for you. I know, and there are these people out there that think if they just call that 800 number, 1-800 television evangelist, make the call, he or she will tell them what they need to do. Any minister of the gospel worth his or her weight in salt is going to clearly tell you, you need to hear from God. No one can do it for us. And the decisions that are ahead, yes, there's nothing wrong with, say, you know, I'm thinking about this and I'm thinking about that and going out and talking to people and reading and researching. All of that is good and all of that is fine. At the end of the day, you and I, who are believers, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have from God, and you're not your own, you're bought with a price. The Holy Ghost lives in you. And you have an ongoing experience with the Holy Ghost, whether or not you can get anybody on the phone, whether or not you can find what you're looking for by a Google search. But there are times when you have questions. And you may not quite know how to process them. At the end of the day, the Spirit of God lives within you. Now, I can't speak for anybody else, but I will tell you this. I pray every day, God, help me to know what to do. Help me to know what decisions to make. You see, the challenge in this is not to get ahead of God, but not to drag behind God, to stay in step with God. And we, as believers, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives within us. And we can have an ongoing relationship with Him. He partners with us. And you're going to read, and you're going to listen, you're going to get stuff sent to you, and what are we going to do? Well, honestly, there may be times we don't know what to do. But remember the words of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when this onslaught was coming in against him and his people, they were vastly outnumbered. He leads his nation in prayer. Oh, to God, that we would again have a president that would lead the nation in prayer, himself praying, herself praying. But he leads his nation, calls the people to prayer. And he says, we have no might or power to resist this vast army that's coming against us. And God, we don't even know what to do. Be honest today. How many of you have ever been in a place where you did not know what to do? That happens. Have you ever come to a fork in the road and didn't know which way to go? I remember the first time I was ever in a roundabout. It was on my first trip to Africa, Nairobi. I didn't understand roundabouts. I did not understand them. And I was with a missionary. I was there teaching at the East African School of Theology, where I was an adjunct professor, and I was there teaching and working with the students and pastors and those that were there. And so I was out to lunch with one of the missionaries, and he was driving, and he came up to a... First of all, I don't understand driving on the wrong side of the road anyway. It just drives me crazy when I'm in those environments, but they were on the wrong side of the road anyway. And so we come up to this roundabout, first one I'd ever seen, and I said, well, what in the world is that? He goes, oh, it's easy. I said, really? He goes, it's easy. Whoever's in the roundabout has the right-of-way. Now, in Mexico City, aren't there like 8-lane roundabouts? Oh, it's crazy. I've seen pictures of that. That looks like mass chaos to me. Not just a 1 or 2-lane, but an 8-lane roundabout. Well, if you're in the roundabout, you got right-of-way. Well, the thing about these roundabouts is they have all these exits. There's places up near where we're staying most of our time now in Geist where they've got these roundabouts. They've got like 5 or 6 different ways you can get off of them. And if you're trying to follow, like I typically do, the GPS to know where I'm going, it says take the next right, and there's like 5 next rights. How many know what I'm talking about? And a way I like the roundabouts, and I hate them. But there are times when you feel like you're in this roundabout, and there's all of these exits off. I could turn off here, I could turn off there, and such and so. We got to hear from God, the Spirit of God living within us. It's a time of famine. It's a time of great dearth and lack. A lot of stuff going on, but people don't quite know what to make of. What are we going to do? There's this sense, first of all, where Isaac heard from God, where his dad jettisoned in that famine in Genesis 12. No, it was only 10, 12 chapters earlier. It was actually many, many years earlier, right? But his dad went to Egypt. God says, don't go to Egypt. Here's the thing. We got to hear from God because the decision you made yesterday may not be the decision for today. Just because God has directed you one time doesn't necessarily mean that's going to be the same direction for the rest of time. He may direct you to speak in such a way, to do something in a certain way, and that's all fine. But what we're really bad at as Christians is we think that one time becomes a catch-all forever. So, you know, you're in some circumstance and you're seeking the face of God and you're laying on how you pray. I'm kind of an Indiana pacer. I just walk and walk and walk. I, years ago, found out it kept me awake when I was getting weary and tired, so I typically pace. But there's other people that lay prostrate. They lay on the floor, sprawled out. Some people will kneel. Some people will get in various sorts of positions or contortions, name it. Well, we're really bad at all of a sudden God doing a particular thing and then thinking that's the only way God works. So I was laying on my front. I was sprawled out. I was reaching as far as I could with my fingers and my toes. And God visited me there, so we think from now on that's the only way to pray. I got to be sprawled out so my fingers and my toes. God is far more innovative than that. Do you know you don't have to be in a sanctuary to encounter God? Do you know you can be stuck at a stoplight on Meridian, downtown Indianapolis, at rush hour, and you can hear from God? I'll tell you, you can be driving 75 miles an hour on 65. Can't pick your phone up anymore. But you can have an experience with God. But listen, that's not the only way. So Abraham made a mistake. Isaac had to hear from God. Where do I get off this roundabout?
We're in famine, God.
God said, don't leave. Hear from God. Now, if you go to the bottom verses of the chapter here in Genesis 26, I want you to notice what else Isaac does during this time of famine. Let's begin reading from verse 12 forward if your Bible's still open. Actually, let's go to verse 13. The man, that is Isaac, began to prosper and continued prospering until he was very prosperous. How about that? He prospered and continued prospering until he was very prosperous. How am I going to put your name on that? Prospered, continued to prosper, and became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and herds, great numbers of servants. Now watch this, verse 14. So the Philistines envied him. You will learn this in life if you have not learned it thus far, that true success will reap you false friends and real enemies. The Philistines envied him because of all of his prosperity. Now they stopped up all the wells which his father's servants, that's Abram's servants, and dug. If you remember the text, Abram, where he went, he always dug a well. Right? Go back and read the early chapters of Genesis 12 and forward. You'll find everywhere where God said Abraham, he built a well. Well, during the time of Isaac staying in the land, this enemy springs up that's stopping up all of his dad's wells. They filled them with earth. Even Abimelech, who had been his friend, some level, said, get away from us. You're too mighty for us. You're too prosperous for us. Now watch this. Verse 17, Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again or reopened the wells of water which had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up. Point two, if you haven't already done it, I double doggone dare you to do it immediately. Whatever happens, you need to reopen the well of God's presence in your life. I don't know what's going to happen, but we're going to have a walk with God and a relationship with God. And we're going to have to be in contact with God so we can hear his voice clearly, so we can know what to do, if nothing else, so we don't panic like everybody around us. And so here is Isaac. He stays in the land. These Philistines who envy him, even Abimelech, sends him away. And what does Isaac do? Staying in the land, he begins to reopen those wells of blessing that his dad had enjoyed. It might have been a lot of frustration. If you've done any of that kind of thing in your life, I'm going to have to dig this weed. This well was open. I got to do all and reopen it. But we've got to keep that water flowing. Out in the American West, where Nance's family's from, and the property her dad owned had certain levels of water rights. Out in the American West, water rights are a great big deal because they don't get the water fall like we do here in this area of the Midwest. And so there's people that have first water rights and second water rights and third water rights. It comes with the buying of property, but water's very, very critical. But the picture to us is how, even in this time of famine, that he kept the water. Now listen, there's things you have no control over, nor do I. But there's things we can all do ourselves, even in this hour. It doesn't cost you anything to seek the face of God with all your heart. It doesn't cost you anything to get on your face and say, God, I pray that you'll lead me and you'll guide me and you'll direct me. It doesn't cost us anything to say, God, you've been the God of my fathers. And I know, God, you were faithful to them, and God, somehow you're going to be faithful to me. And so Isaac, second of all, opens, reopens, keeps the flow fresh in his life. Even what the enemy had done for evil, God was turning it for good in and through him for the saving of many lives. Listen, there's a lot of things that are going to happen. It may not have nothing to do domestically or internationally. We're going to come up against a real enemy that has no good intent when it comes to you and I and our loved ones and our families and our health and our finance. And he's going to come in against us. He's going to attack us. He's going to constantly pest us and irritate us. Friends, we got to keep the wells open, and if they've got closed, we need to reopen them by the power of the Holy Ghost. And if you say, I don't know how to reopen, let's then pray for a Holy Ghost explosion, like a Mount Vesuvius or a Mount Etna suddenly coming to life, and the power of the Holy Ghost can do that. He can suddenly come to a person that's as lost as a ball in high weeds. He can suddenly come to us when we're not feeling anything. When we're feeling as dry as a Kansas cob, he can suddenly come and explode. And didn't Jesus say, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost belly shall flow rivers of living water? Listen, we got to keep the water flowing. And whatever the enemy does to try to stop up our life and stop up our heart and stop up our family and stop up our faith and stop up our health and stop up our finance, we need to suddenly, by the power of the Holy Ghost, get out that anointed shovel and start digging and start working and saying, God, somehow you told me to stay here and I'm going to bloom where I've been planted and I'm not going anywhere. You've told me to stay. You've told me to labor and you've told me to work, and somehow I'm going to believe to prosper even in a time of famine. Somebody shout amen in the house today. Put on your seatbelt. I'm going to say something. It's not going to make anybody real happy, but it's so true, and it's in the text. Watch this. Jump down to verse 19. So Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he named the place Essek. It means quarreling, because they'd quarreled with him. So verse 21, then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one. So he called its name Sitna, means contention. And he moved on from there and dug another well. But they didn't quarrel over that one. So they called it Rehoboth, and the word means room or expansion. Let me tell you something, beloved. If we're going to prosper even in a time of famine, I saw someone say the other day, it takes great wisdom to know when to turn the other cheek or when to turn over the tables. It takes great wisdom to know when to turn the other cheek and when to turn over the tables. Somehow, in the midst of what Isaac was facing, he understood how to move on. And there's times when we're going to find ourselves in circumstances and contentions, and the Spirit of God is going to help us to somehow move past. And it's not always easy to know the difference. Yet, in the words of that great hymn from Frozen, let it go. Let it go. There's times when things need to be said. There's times when things need to be done, but we need to have a sense of when the right time is before us and upon us. And Isaac prospers in a time of famine, not only because he's heard from God, not only because he's kept the water flowing, but he's also understood the difference. You know, when he had a contention over this first well at Essek and a second well at Sitna, he found the ability to somehow say, let's just go on. Let's just move forward. I can't allow my life to get swallowed up just here. And eventually, as he's listening and the Spirit of God is directing him, he finds a place where God blesses him with more room, Rehoboth. And at the very end of the chapter, he eventually comes to a place called Sheba or Beersheba, which means the well of seven or the well of blessing. Now, beloved, if we're not careful, we can get stuck when the Spirit of God is trying to help us to move forward. And I know there's times when we like to solve all circumstances and possibilities, and sometimes it's just not solvable at that moment. As much as lies in us, we live at peace. Say it again. Romans 12 says, as much as lies in you, live at peace with all men, right? But that doesn't speak about the other party. They may not be living at peace. They may be having quarrels and issues, and they just want to absolutely swallow you up in your faith and all of the wonderful good things God is doing in your life. And we've got to learn the fine difference between at times just grinning and bearing it and when something needs to be done and something needs to be said. And the Spirit of God, again, will direct us. It's not that some things don't need to be said, but we need to know the timing. It's all about timing, because there's a right time and there's a wrong time. And then there comes a point, and every believer understands this, when all of a sudden you know you've got to say something, you've got to communicate in some way, some matter needs to be dealt with or addressed. And then there are those other times, you know, like you say, I'm going to grin and bear this, I'm going to move on. Because God has got something far greater, far more wonderful, far more awesome, and I can't get stuck here in an irresolvable circumstance when God's got Rehoboth just around the corner. And you got to pray those matters through, because it doesn't apply to each and every circumstance. I mean, through the years, Nancy and I have had relationships with people that did things, and I thought, man, I don't know that I'd have done that. And I know that I surely would have done it that way. But when a person can say, I know that I know that I know that I know that I know, that's the kind of thing that you typically don't make those kinds of mistakes, because you're being led and directed. But then there's other times when the Spirit of God says, now it's time to move forward. You can't just stay here. There's more for you. There's a greater blessing over there. And the fact of the matter is, Isaac prospers. There were people jealous of his prosperity, and all sorts of opposition began to show itself. But Isaac somehow was able to keep moving forward. My third and last point today is this. Don't get stuck. Keep moving. That well of blessing, that well of seven, that Beersheba is just on your horizon. And we can't just collapse. We can't just allow ourselves to just so melt down. No. God has got greater prosperity and greater blessing and greater favor for us. And I understand that there's a lot of questions. We all have them today. But the God we serve makes no mistakes. Wherever things are headed, God's already been there. You know this? One of the reasons you and I seem to have something that the rest of the world doesn't get is because we have the Bible. And we've read the book of Revelation. And we know where history is going. Now, if I know I'm going from point A to point B. Now, you do, by the way, know on these GPSs, you kind of have to know where you're going. Because they'll lead you somewhere you didn't think you could ever go. You've ever been on one of those tours with a GPS and do here and go here and keep like you're going in circles and so on and so forth. I've been at events where people have said, keep going, you'll get there. You're not lost. Let me tell you, wherever it is, God's already been there. God has already told us where history's going. God has already instructed us the kinds of things that are going to take place. I mean, we have had some experiences recently that so chilled us. We were like, and yet we always come back to the default. In spite of it all, God's going to take care of us. God's going to watch over us. God's going to provide for us. God is somehow going to get us through this. We are going to rule and reign with him. I believe with all my heart we're on the verge of the greatest event that history has ever seen, and that is going to be when the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I believe the next great event is going to be the catching out of the church, and then the world is going to get real zany and real crazy, but we the people of God are going to be around a marriage supper of the Lamb, celebrating with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when finally that week of tribulation, that 7 years is over, then Revelation 19 says, I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that was seated upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes are as a flame of fire. Upon his head are many crowns. He has a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, that's going to be us, are going to join him seated upon white horses, which is symbolic of the righteousness of the saints. He shall tread the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God alone. Then he has a name written upon him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's where we're headed. Come on, give him a praise offering in this house. That's where we're going. So we don't have to be afraid, because we've read the story. We know how it's going to end. In the meantime, let's prosper in a time of famine. Even if the world don't like it, prosper anyway. Even if the world can't stand it, be successful anyway. Anybody here ever read the writing that's attributed to Mother Teresa of Calcutta called Anyway? I won't quote all of it to you, but it talks about essentially that you'll work and you'll labor and you'll give your life away, and people could waste in moments what you did your entire lifetime to build, but build anyway. That's the kind of attitude we got to have. The enemy isn't going to like it. As you keep picking them up and putting them down, and you keep laboring, and you keep working, and you keep believing, you keep striving, and you keep giving, and you keep investing, he isn't going to like it. He's going to attack you, but keep doing it anyway. Because even in famine, you can prosper. And I want to pronounce a blessing over this church today. I want to pronounce a blessing over your families. I want to pronounce a blessing over your businesses. I want to pronounce a blessing over your children and your grandchildren. I want to pronounce a blessing over your career and your future. That doesn't mean there may not be some radical changes ahead. And we may have to do some things. We may have to operate in certain ways that doesn't make any of us particularly comfortable. And we may not feel all warm and fuzzy about it. But God is going to be with us. Keep the well of his favor open in your life. Don't let the enemy stop up your heart. Because the enemy is going to try to cause offense. As John Bevere wrote, the bait of Satan is called offense. The enemy does it to all of us. He'll try to cause some little issue, to cause an offense between you and somebody else, and you can feel your heart just stopping up. Don't let it happen. As Martin Luther said, I'm too great or too glad to be the enemy of any man. Don't let the enemy stop up your heart. Do whatever you got to do to keep it flowing, even if you got to get some Holy Ghost dynamite. Keep it open, and then keep moving. In spite of contention, in spite of opposition, just keep moving. Keep stepping forward. God's got blessing beyond anything you could dream or imagine. I want you to stand across the house today. And here's what we're going to do. For every single one of you, every one of you that would like so and want so, If you want a blessing on your life, I want you to put your hands up, and I'm going to pronounce blessing over everyone in this house. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, as the pastor of this congregation, Nancy and I pronounce blessing over this entire church and over every man, woman in the church and those listening today. Father, I pronounce blessing even in this time of famine. I pronounce financial increase. I pronounce health. I pronounce greater unity in their marriages and families. I pronounce, God, a greater insight and revelation than they've ever had to your working in their life. I pronounce a greater capacity of the gifts, so they will know what they need to do, when to stay, when to move, how to operate. Father, I pronounce today over their life a favor that'll be with them when they get up and when they lay down and throughout the entirety of the night. Though they may come in against opposition, though they may come in against contention, though they may come in against hardship, though they may come in against stuff they never signed up for, they never knew that was coming, Father, I pronounce a blessing over their life to be able to keep picking them up and putting them down and keep moving to greater fullness, to greater well, to greater blessing. I pronounce a blessing over every life today so that, God, when we come out of this, we're going to be better than we ever went into it because you are with us. Now give God a praise offering in this house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, for our loved ones who are lost, families that are a long ways away from you, for those that are suddenly listening that never listened before, for those that are suddenly interested that were never interested before, and Father, what our brother David Wilkerson prophesied, that this season is going to lead into the greatest time of repentance by the ministers of the gospel sharing it, and a third great awakening our nation so desperately needs. Father, help us to stay the course, come what may, so that we might see the greatest blessing and revival this world has ever known. And Father, you're about to return through your Son. Father, we long for his coming. Heavenly Father, may we not be like those that failed on the way. Help us, like Isaac, to stay the course so we get to our Beersheba, the place of the fullest blessing we could ever possibly dream or imagine. And we praise you for it.